Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open your holy word, and I pray that once again that it would leap off the page to connect with our hearts. I pray that we would not just see text on paper, but living, breathing, God-breathed word, that we have the privilege of reading in our own language this morning in a peaceful setting. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remove the obstacles that have cropped up this week that make it hard to hear you. Help us to clearly hear your voice, that your truth, your amazing grace to us. So I ask you to fill me with your Spirit in these moments, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we wrapped up John chapter 20. And we looked at the appearance of Jesus to 10 of his disciples, and then a second appearance of the Savior to the same men, but this time he also appeared to Thomas. We considered the gifts Jesus gave to doubters, gifts that include peace and purpose and permission, proof and promise. There's a lot of P's last Sunday. These gifts help the disciples come to grips with the reality that Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead. And the revelation of Jesus to Thomas caused him to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." If you look back over the last 8 chapters that we've studied in this book, everything since chapter 13 has taken place just in or outside of the city of Jerusalem. That's the foot washing, the Last Supper, the betrayal and the arrest, 6 illegal trials, the brutal beatings, the horrific crucifixion, the prophetic burial, the astonishing resurrection, and Christ's surprising appearances to his disciples. All of this took place in or near the city of David. And now, for the final chapter of this gospel, chapter 21 moves us 70 miles to the north, away from the crowded streets of the capital city to the quiet shores of the Sea of Galilee. Back to the familiar scene for the fishermen who had 3 years earlier dropped everything, including their nets, to follow Jesus. I don't know what you picture when you think of the Sea of Galilee, but this photo was captured while out in the middle of it. This particular picture was taken by Rick and Elaine Walker last year, and I'm pretty confident that they snapped it while riding in a boat rather than attempting to walk on the waves. But it's amazing to consider the fact that this is the same Sea of Galilee that we find referenced all throughout the Gospels. The towns of Bethesda, Tiberias, and Capernaum were located on the shores of this lake. Jesus performed 18 of his miracles on or near this water, including the time when Jesus caused the nets of the disciples to be filled with fish, causing those nets to break. And the time Jesus calmed the stormy winds and the waves with just a word. And the time Jesus walked out on those waves to the disciples who were in a boat out in the middle of the sea. This is the same Sea of Galilee. And so if you have a Bible, I'd ask you to open it to John chapter 21. And follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 14 of this chapter. And in case you're wondering what happened to verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, don't worry, for now I'm intentionally skipping over those, and I plan to come back and cover those in a couple of weeks. That sermon, 2 weeks from now, will be the final stop on our tour through John's gospel. But for today, let's explore the final miracle of Jesus recorded by the disciple Jesus loved. The son of Zebedee wrote this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I really appreciate the serenity of this particular scene. And as I've meditated on it, I've tried to imagine what being there must have been really like that morning. I enjoy the peaceful pace of this chapter and the picture that's painted of the resurrected Christ. From beginning to end, John's gospel is all about Jesus. And once again, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, he is the focus of my message this morning. And as I've considered how to teach you this passage, I notice in my Bible that there are 4 sentences written in red, which are the 4 statements made by Jesus in this part of the story. I'd like to take these and use them as the framework to explore the person of Jesus in greater depth. The first words of Jesus in this chapter appear in the form of a question to his disciples. They're found there in verse 5. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" This seems like a really odd question, especially since Jesus already knows the answer. But if you're familiar with the stories of Jesus, then you probably know that he often asks questions that seem odd to us. In chapter 20, as Mary Magdalene wept near the entrance to the tomb, Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Or in the time in chapter 18, when Jesus asked the mob of soldiers who was sent to arrest him, "Who is it you want?" Or the time in chapter 6, when Jesus saw the great crowd coming toward him and he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Or the time in chapter 5, when Jesus asked the lame man, "Do you want to get well?" Given the circumstances in each of these situations, these seem like odd questions for Jesus to ask because he already knew the answers, but he asked them anyway. And when we come back to chapter 21, it says that Jesus stood on the shore and he called out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, I can't know the motive of the Lord, but his choice of words reveals to me that he saw the emotional and physical need of his disciples. John doesn't say anything about it, but it would seem only natural that among these 7 professional fishermen, there may have been some level of embarrassment and frustration after spending the entire night fishing, only to end the night with nothing to show but empty nets. The question of Jesus shows that he saw their physical and their emotional need, but he didn't let them hide behind their fishing failure. Jesus called out the obvious, not for the purpose of further embarrassment and irritation, but to help his friends clearly see that he recognized their deficit. Jesus saw their frustration. He saw their fatigue. He saw their failure. Jesus saw their need and asked them to admit it. Just like the time when he saw Nathanael under the tree, or when he saw the spiritual hunger of Nicodemus, or when he saw the checkered past of the woman at the well. Or like when Jesus saw repentance in the heart of the woman caught in adultery. And he saw the hardness of heart of the Jewish leaders. and he saw the doubting heart of Thomas. Jesus saw well below the surface, deep into the souls of the people around him, to the places within the human heart that only God can see. Sometimes Jesus asks the obvious questions to help us understand that our Lord sees our need, no matter what area of life is frustrated or fatigued or flat out failing. We need not fear his questions, because he asks them for the purpose of inviting us into an even deeper relationship with himself. The questions God asks helps me understand that he has searched me and knows me. And as I've pondered this verse for the past month, in moments of frustration, it was as if I could hear the Spirit asking me, "Lance, haven't you any fish? Lance, are you frustrated? Are you angry? Are you empty-handed?" Of course, God already knew the answer to those questions, but even in my moments of irritation and chaos, my good Father was inviting me back into a conversation with himself. Why would he do that? Why would he draw us out to a place where we have to admit that our nets are empty? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it leads us to the second statement written in red in my Bible this morning. These words of Jesus are a response to the disciples' answer to his first question. You can see it there in verse 6. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When the disciples confirmed the question about having any fish with the answer of no, Jesus presented them with hope. When he saw their need, Jesus moved to fill it with the riches of his supply. However, this particular miracle hinged on their obedience. What if the disciples had called back across the sea? "Thanks, but we've worked hard all night and we've already tried the right-hand side of the boat. There aren't any fish over there." What if the disciples would have shot back, "Thanks, we're fine. We know what we're doing. Thanks." If the disciples had refused to obey, they would have missed the miracle that was literally swimming right next to them. Thankfully, they surrendered their pride and they complied with the request, even though at that time the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus calling out to them. Isn't it interesting that this miracle occurred when they followed a procedure that they had probably already done hundreds of times before? Jesus didn't ask them to pray a special prayer and then throw in their nets. He didn't tell them to spin around and three times and jump up and down and then cast in their nets. Jesus didn't even tell them to use different nets. The miracle was made possible by the use of the normal method of fishing, using the same old ordinary equipment they had always used, tossing their nets in a familiar place. The thing that made this particular catch miraculous was the timing of it. It came immediately following their obedience to the command of Christ. He spoke and they obeyed. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Jesus saw their need, and then he supplied more than enough to meet their need. And while our immediate obedience doesn't always result in a miraculous moment, I can tell you that immediate obedience always, always, always results in the blessing of God, even if I can't see the blessing or feel the blessing. God has promised to supply you with guidance if you will trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He has promised to supply you with straight paths if you will submit to him in all your ways. Delayed obedience is foolish because it suggests that you believe your timing is wiser than that of the transcendent God, who is not bound by time. When we procrastinate obedience by saying, "Lord, I'll do what you say, but I'll do it later," that's a sure recipe for returning to shore with empty nets. God has promised to fellowship with you if you walk in the light of Christ. He has promised to supply you with peace and strength if you will look to Jesus. Our Lord has promised to give you endurance if you will keep your eyes fixed on Him. He's promised to protect you if you will dwell in the shelter of the Most High and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He's promised to supply you with all things if you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He has promised to supply you with wisdom if you will ask Him for it. And He has promised, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our God is good. And He invites us to obey so that we will experience His blessing. And in this particular case on the Sea of Galilee, the blessing was a miraculous catch of fish. What miracle might God have waiting for you on the other side of your obedience? For my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And we know that every good gift comes down from the Father above. Trust Jesus to supply everything you need today. Be willing to obey the Lord in all things, even when He asks you to do something for which you want to respond, "But Lord, I've already tried that and it doesn't work." Don't let that kind of attitude cause you to miss the blessings the Father has for you, a miracle that is waiting for you just off the right-hand side of your boat. Obey Jesus, and He will lead you to the fish for which you are looking. The third statement we hear from Jesus in this chapter is spoken after the disciples have landed, having towed 153 large fish toward the shore. You find it there in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Bring some of the fish you have just caught. Doesn't it seem like something is missing from this request of Jesus? At face value, every word of His invitation is accurate, but it's striking to me that Jesus did not take any credit for what had just taken place. He didn't say, "Friends, bring some of the fish I generously provided for you." Nor did He say, "Fellas, bring one of those whoppers that I graciously helped you find." He didn't say anything like that, but He certainly could have because He was the provider. Instead, Jesus shared that glorious moment with these seven men who knew full well that their part in the catch was very minor in comparison to the major part the Messiah had played that morning. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. These words of Jesus remind me that the Savior revealed in the Scripture desired to include His disciples in the glory of God. He encouraged them to enjoy the good things of the Father that He had graciously provided for them. As believers, we're all part of the same family. And Jesus wants to share in the full measure of His joy with Him. When my oldest son Graham was just a little guy, he really loved Legos. And as his parents, we spent unfortunate amounts of money to purchase those expensive little pieces of colorful interlocking plastic. Sometimes I went overboard on the purchase of these toys, but I always did it because I loved seeing Graham's excitement and joy as he constructed the various sets. After he would open the package, it wouldn't be long before he would have it completely built. And I would say to him, "Hey, buddy, show me your new set." I would never say, "Show me the set I just purchased for you for a ridiculous amount of money." I always used language that indicated that it belonged to him. But in reality, it was ours. And maybe even more so, it was mine. But in the end, I shared all of my Legos with my son because his joy was my joy. The Bible tells the grand story of a beautiful relationship taking place between the infinite Creator and His finite creation as the Father is bringing glory to His Son. Jesus generously shared His glory with us when He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He shared His love, forgiveness, and eternal life with us when we did not deserve it. Jesus promised to share his Holy Spirit with those who would believe so that they would have his guarantee of what is to come. God is generous, and he gave us the greatest gift he could give to the world, the priceless gift of his Son. Humanity witnessed this generosity, and the disciples saw and shared in his glory. God even shared it in something as simple as saying, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Why did Jesus instruct them to do this? Because it leads us to the fourth statement and final statement of Christ in this part of the story. You'll find it there in verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, when you think of the most famous quotes known to come from the mouth of Jesus, typically, "come and have breakfast" does not make it into the top 10. Probably doesn't even crack the top 100. But of the four statements we've considered of Jesus this morning, personally, I like this one the best. And by the way, if you're looking for a verse to memorize for the month of May, I would suggest this one. Not only can you use it on the fourth Sunday of next month, but you can holler it from the kitchen table to your family every morning. "Come and have breakfast" was an invitation from the Savior to these seven stunned disciples who had just seen another miracle. Jesus didn't instruct the disciples to build the fire or cook the fish or bake the bread. The Lord asked them to join him for the meal. Similar to the time Jesus humbly washed their feet, here he is again, the king was stooping to serve. Almighty God in the flesh served them breakfast and invited them to be with him around the warmth of the fire, which probably felt pretty good after a long, hard night's work out on the boat. In our house, we have several kids who sometimes find it difficult to get out of bed. I know that you might find that hard to believe, but it's true. But one of the phrases I have learned that propels them out of bed is this: "Do you want to go out for breakfast with me this morning?" And as soon as I use those words, those boys are out of bed and racing me to the car. My hope is that someday they will look back on those breakfasts together and not remember how great the donuts were, but I'm hoping they'll remember how great it was to spend time just with Dad. "Come and have breakfast" is still being spoken by the heart of God, who desires deep relationship with his beloved sons and daughters. An invitation of Jesus to those who are his disciples. He graciously serves his followers with gifts of grace and mercy. He serves us by lavishing his love upon us. He serves us by giving us joy as we remember and proclaim the peace that he has purchased by his blood shed on the cross. John recorded these details to tell us the story of the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And as I consider the truths that Jesus saw, Jesus supplied, Jesus shared, Jesus served, not only does it help me understand the person of Jesus in greater depth, but it dawns on me that this is a picture of the good news of the gospel. Think about it. Jesus saw us when we were in our great need. We were lost, completely dead in our sins. We were enemies of God, without hope and without God in this world. Jesus saw our need and became one of us. He supplied himself as the perfect atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the whole world. Jesus shared his eternal life with the world, showing us through relationships what the Father is like and who God really is. And Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus continues to invite us, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The good news of the gospel is that all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So my prayer is that today would be the day that you would hear the voice of God calling out for you, inviting you to come to him for maybe the first time, or maybe to come back to him. I pray that you will obey his word, and I pray that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. To God be the glory. Jesus is worthy. Amen.